I had a chance to listen to Pastor's message about the three critical revelations. And as I was listening to it and taking notes and things like that, when he finished, I looked back over the notes and thought about them a little bit. And I said, God, I know you're good. That's not a question for me. But how are you good? And then I went through the same thing when I asked, God, I know your love. I know it's what the Bible says. I can read that, and I understand that. But how are you love? And then the same thing, how are you faithful? I asked those questions because one of the last things Pastor said after he did the message was that if you can really get a hold of the revelation of what that means, that God is love, God is good, that God is love, and that he is faithful, then it's going to affect your faith walk. It's going to affect everything you do in your life. One of the things that I always try to do is when I hear a message, whether it's Pastor or Brother Bronk or someone from the prayer center in Tulsa, I go to God and I ask him, okay, what do I need to see for me? Okay, because, you know, it's one thing to hear a message like that. It's a great message. But unless you personalize it in some way to find out, you know, God, what are you saying for me? Then it's just like it was another good message. Okay? Be careful when you ask him that. Because I asked him that question, and he showed me some things from the Word, and then he also showed me some things about Barry. So a little bit of Barry is going to be on Front Street tonight. But praise God, I can only do what he wants me to do. When Pastor was talking about God is good, and I asked the question, okay, God, how are you good? Because I am guilty of a knee-jerk reaction like many Christians are. God is good. We just say that. We say that. And without giving it much thought, God is good all the time. And I've taken it one step further. God is good all the time to me. I don't know about the rest of you, but he's good all the time to me. Okay? So when I asked him, I said, okay, God, how are you good? He brought to mind when I was in high school and I went out for the basketball team. I did not plan to go out for the basketball team because I loved to play basketball, but I just hadn't thought about going out for the basketball team. So one summer, we were playing at the community center, and our community center was outside. Okay, so we were playing outside playing basketball. And I'm about 6'2½, 6'3" on a good day. And I'm playing basketball with guys who are 6'5", 6'6", 6'7", and who are either freshmen or sophomores at the community college in Columbia. And so one of the guys who had already made the high school basketball team was playing too. And he saw me getting in, and they call it mixing it up. Getting rebounds and pushing and shoving. And I was out rebounding these guys from time to time. And he noticed that. He says, you know, Barry, you're one of the shortest people out there, and you're still getting rebounds. You should go out for the basketball team. So he went and talked to the coach, told the coach about me. And so I went and tried out for the basketball team. And I made the basketball team. Okay? But see, when I rebound, I'm different than what they were looking for. Because, see, most coaches are going to ask you to rebound with both hands. Go with both hands and bring it down. That was not the way I rebounded. Because I was usually shorter, I was a snatcher. I would go up with one arm because I got more lift with one arm, and I snatched the ball and rebounded that way. So I was a snatcher. And so the coach had a hard time with me that way. But he got used to it. And so he allowed me to rebound the way I was accustomed to doing it. One of the things that we had to do after practice every day was shoot 100 foul shots. Okay? Barry didn't want to shoot foul shots. So Barry would shoot probably 30, maybe 40. And I'd probably make, I was a good foul shot. I was a good shooter. I made probably about 80, 85% of my shot every single time. So I would mark in the box. I shot 45. That's what I actually did. And then I shot 45 and I made 38. I just, you know, did the math. I did 100 and I made 84 or something like that. Okay? So, unbeknownst to me, the coach is watching me one time shoot my foul shot. And, you know, he saw me do what I was doing. And then I turned my sheet in. Okay? So, he calls me to the office. He says, Barry, you wrote down here that you shot 100 foul shots and that you made 83 of them yesterday. I said, yes, sir. He says, Barry, you didn't take 100 foul shots yesterday. Can you say deer with headlights? He says, I saw you shooting foul shots. You did not do 100 foul shots yesterday. He says, Barry, if you're not going to be honest when I'm not around, how can I trust you on the court? So, no matter how good I was in rebounding, no matter how good I was in shooting free throws, Barry got kicked off the team. And what the Lord said to me was, when he did that, he was showing you something that was working on the inside of you that you didn't know, which was lying, being dishonest. At the time, I didn't understand that. And he said, but that's what he was doing. By kicking you off the team, he was letting you know that there is an issue in your life you need to deal with. And so, when God brought that to mind, God is good. For Barry, what he was saying is, I'm good because I'm going to show you some things in your life that you need to address. That's part of me being good, Barry. I'm going to show you things that you don't want to see. But if you want to go further in your relationship with me, you're going to have to take a look at those things. Okay? And then he gave me, Cindy, and if you will get someone to help, he gave me an example out of the book of Deuteronomy. Because one of the purposes of God being good, he's good because he wants to show you your weak areas. He wants to show you where the relationship is not where you think it is. Because where you are vulnerable, that's where the enemy of the soul can grab you. Okay? So look in Deuteronomy. This is the example from Scripture that he gave me. After showing me the natural example. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's look in verse 1. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day. This, of course, is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Why? That ye may live. That's very important. The reason God wanted them to observe these commandments because the first thing on his mind was that they may live. Now think about that for us. Obedience is still God's number one thing that he wants from us. After the love, and all, you know, which is a given, being children. So obedience is one of those things that help us live according to the promises of God. I want you to understand that. That's the first thing. He wants us to live, number one, be born again, going into heaven. But the second thing, he wants us to live in the promises of God. that he's given to us. Okay? That I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live. And then after you are living, doing the promises, doing what I ask you to do, observing, obeying me, I want you to multiply. Notice that the multiply goes along with the living. See, if you're not living the promises according to God, you're not going to multiply the way God wants you to multiply. Okay? That ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Can you possess the land if you don't observe and do what God tells you to do? No, you cannot. Because that's what he says. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. If you don't obey God, you're not going to live in the promises and you're not going to possess the land. It doesn't get any plainer than that. But how many of us, ladies and gentlemen, may not apply to anyone in this room, but how many Christians think they don't have to observe all that he commands and that they still will possess the land? They do. They aren't. They do, but they aren't. Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee. Okay? To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. So the Lord humbled the children of Israel and kept them in the wilderness because he wanted to find out what was in their hearts, right? No. No. He wanted to prove them so that they could see what was in their hearts. That's what he was doing. That he was a loving, he was a good God by doing that. Because he didn't have to do that, but he wanted Israel to see. See, in other words, Israel, all you have to do is just do what I ask you to do. But Israel, evidently, they didn't do that because God said that he had to prove them and show them what was in their heart, what was working inside of them. Just like the basketball coach, when he fired Barry, he was showing Barry what was working on the inside of Barry. I mean, we all understand that was not what he thought he was doing. But God was showing me that what was really taking place was he was showing you that you thought that you could be on the basketball team, not follow the rules, get by, and cheat. And Barry, the coach said you couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. So the Lord says he wanted to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. Look at verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. Another thing that God was showing me about his goodness is, as we are on our faith walk, we're going to walk into situations that he knows are there. We're going to walk into situations, and we're going to grow in those situations because he's going to show us in those situations where we are in our faith walk. You know, so many times we walk into situations and we want God to address them. But God is saying, you know, you're my son, you're my daughter. I have given you everything within you to address these issues. So as you're on your faith walk, you know, he's going to bring you to a situations, and he's going to sit back and let you see where you are in your walk with him. He is. And it took me a while to understand that because I always said God would never tempt us. He would never do things like that. But there's a difference between tempting and trying and testing. Because see, with a test, you get a score. And so God, the only score you're going to get when you are tested by God is, you are doing what God wants you to do, or you're not. And that's when you find out. That's the only score you get. yes, I guess I'm doing what God wants me to do, or I'm not. And see, that's what he's saying. He humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth he live. So God is telling us, ladies and gentlemen, that when we come to those situations that seem impossible, and we know what his word says about those situations, we know the promises of the words about those situations, okay? We're going to either believe that we are living by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, or we are not. If he's made us a promise, we either believe it or we don't. We believe it or we don't. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. That was an example that he showed to Barry of what about what it means to be good. He may have a different example for Tracy, Sharon, Neil, Judy. His example for you all may be different. And see, that's why you have to ask him, okay, God, I know you're good, but help me understand it more deeply than I understand it now. And he'll bring back memories from childhood, like he did Barry, slap, slap, slap. But you know what? I understand clearly what he means by that, because that was for my good that was exposed. Okay? Pastor also talked about that God is love. Remember the verse that he kind of, one of the verses in Psalm that he kind of launched with in Psalm 119? I meant to read that. It says, Psalm 119, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. God, I know you're good and I know you do good. Teach me thy statutes so I can understand how you are good. Teach me your statutes so I can understand how you are good. For us, these are the statutes. One of the things I think that there is a big misunderstanding in the body of Christ. This book was not written to anyone that does not have the life of God. If you don't have the life of God, this book was not written to you. You have to be born again for this book to have meaning for you, because God wrote this for his children. He did not write it for the person who has a sin nature. He did not write it for the person who does not know him. He wrote it for the men and women who know him. Who know him. So when you open the book and you start reading, think about it as love letters from your dad. Think about it as love letters from your dad, because that's exactly what they are. God is love. When I asked him about love, and he talked about, remember how your parent taught you that there are consequences to decisions, consequences to choices? He says, they loved you, but they also let you know that when you did things that went against what they wanted you to do, there were going to be consequences. And that's what love does. Love will say, yes, I love you, but if you do something that's wrong, then my love for you is going to be displayed. My love for you is going to be evident. That's why it just makes me angry sometimes when people try to describe God's love from their vantage point. And see, when Pastor was teaching on Sunday about God is good, God is love, God is faithful. You have to look at it from God's vantage point and not from our vantage point. Because, see, if we think God is good, then if we look at God being good from our vantage point, then God is good because of what he does for me, not because of who he is. If we look at God is love from our vantage point, God is love because he loves me so much that he will allow me to do what I want to do, and he still loves me. That's not how God views love. That's not, he still loves you even though you're out there doing those things. But for him, the example he showed, the example he gave me, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says, Barry, I want to show you what my love looks like. And see, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is one of those chapters that we all love. We love Deuteronomy chapter 28, especially the first 14 verses. Okay? In verse 1, it says, And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. What did we read early in Deuteronomy about obeying all my commands? So if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. That's what his love looks like. The blessing is one of the things that his love looks like. Okay? Now, when you get home, have him show you what his love looks like for you, Sharon. For you, Free. Have him do that for you. Okay? Now, look at verse 15, because this is also his love. But it shall come to pass, if thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Do you see that? God loves us so much that not only is he ready to shower us with blessings, but he's also given us a warning that if you don't obey me, then this is what's waiting for you. It's not that I'm cursing you. It's not that I'm doing you harm, but it's you are walking away from me. And if you walk away from me, then I can't protect you. So God is telling us, God is love. I'm love because, one, here are all the blessings. This is an example. Blessings that I have for you. But I'm also love because I'm letting you know this is what's waiting for you if you don't obey me. If you don't hearken diligently to all that I have told you. This is what's waiting. Okay? And I thought that was neat. Because we look at love so differently than God looks at love. Love for God is not an emotion, because that's just who he is. So if that is who you are, then that is just what you do in all situations. In all situations, regardless of the good or the bad, you are going to be love in all of it. And so when he gave me this example, he was showing me how when the curses come, when the bad things are happening, a lot of people in the body of Christ don't think God is demonstrating love. But he is, because he loves you enough to let you walk into it so that you can see how if you had obeyed him, this would not have happened. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, is one of those verses that all of these folks who say God is love, they kind of fail to read this one. They kind of fail to mention this one. Bear, if you get in Matthew and get out of Mark. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. The Bible says, And ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. God is telling us, he loves us so much, he's telling, listen, if you follow Jesus, if you follow my son, you're going to be hated. You are going, even though you are walking the love walk, the way I want you to love, you are going to be hated. You are going to be hated. He loves us so much, he's letting us know that, I'm telling you right now, that if you follow my son Jesus, this is what's going to happen to you. You are going to be hated. You're going to be hated. If you follow my son, you're going to be hated. Now, if God was like a lot of preachers today who want to build large churches, he wouldn't tell you that. He wouldn't tell you following Jesus is going to make you, it's going to make you a lot of enemies. That's what he's saying. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be hated. You're going to have enemies. But a lot of people who want to build churches are not going to tell you you're going to have enemies. But see, God is telling us, listen, I want you to know me and what I am about and what my love looks like for you. And one thing my love looks like is me telling you that even though you love me, you serve me, you accept my son Jesus, it's not going to be a picnic. You're going to pay a price. You are going to pay a price. Do you still want it? Do you still want it? Okay? Let's look at the last one. God is faithful. When I ask him, say, God, how are you faithful? The question he asked me is, to whom or what am I faithful? And I thought about that when he says, to whom or what am I faithful? What is the one thing that God wants us obedient to? His word. He wants us obedient to his word because that is what he is faithful to. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his word. Many of us in the body of Christ, we are not faithful to God's word, and yet we want him to be faithful to us. He can only be faithful to us to the degree we are faithful to the word. Because see, the words is where all the promises are. That's where the promises are. So the degree to which we are faithful to the word is the degree to which God is faithful to us. Not because he's holding back, but if you're only doing, for the sake of example, following 10% of the word, you can get 10% of the faithfulness because he's faithful to that word. If you're doing 15%, you get 15% faithfulness. I'm just using this as an example, right? But I just want you to understand, the more faithful you are to obeying the word, the more of God's faithfulness you're going to see manifested in your life. Okay? Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17. And we're kind of jumping into it a little bit. When I therefore, this is Paul talking, was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is faithful, that word true is faithful. Faithful. Our word to you, because God is faithful, was not yea and nay, but our word to you, because God is faithful, it's, and we're going to read this in a minute, is yea. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Where was the yea? In him. Is there yea outside of him? No. See, God is faithful in the yea. When you are in him, the yea, God is faithful. But when you're outside the yea, you're in nay country. That's where you are. You're in nay country. Because, see, God cannot be faithful to nay. Because his word, it says that his word, that he is faithful, yea, to his word. There's another scripture, and I don't remember exactly where it is, but I know it's in Corinthians. It says, all the promises in him are yea and amen. Are yea and amen. So, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all... There it is. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in him are yea. Why? Because God, in verse 18, is faithful. So every promise he makes to you is a yea. And when you are in him, you get the yea. But when you're not in him, when you're not faithful to his word, then you don't get the yea of the word. You don't get the answer, the promise that God has for you in the word. You know, none of this stuff is rocket science. It really isn't. It really isn't. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We're wrapping this up. In Hebrews chapter 10, I love this verse. It's one of my favorites. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 22. I love that verse too. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I want you to think about evil conscience and connect it to Romans chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. When the Gentiles who by nature do the things, let's go there and hold your finger there. Romans chapter 2. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So we see here, when we can draw near with the full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, we no longer have an evil conscience, okay? From an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast, let us grip. Let us take a vice grip and let us grip it. The profession of our faith without wavering. The word faith is not really the word faith. It's the profession of our words without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. What did he promise? The words that we are professing. You see that? God is faithful that promised. Faithful that promised. God is faithful to his word. That's what he's faithful to. So the more you're faithful to his word, the more God is going to be faithful to you, because his word is going to be coming to pass in your life. Okay? And I want to end with Job chapter 22. Because that was one of the verses that Pastor mentioned on Sunday. Job chapter 22. And as he was reading that verse, I just looked at that and it was a great verse. Not that all over marked. But when you're talking about faithfulness, faith, knowing God's good, knowing God is love, knowing God is faithful, the only way to know those things is if you have to know God. You have to know God. So if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have no idea what it means when it says that God is good. You have no clue. You have no idea what it means when it says God is love. If you're not born again, if you're not washed in the blood, you don't know. You don't know what it means when it says God is faithful. How can you know when you have a mind that has not, an evil conscience that has not been sprinkled and washed clean? How can you know? The only way you are going to know that God is good, that he's loved, that he's faithful, because you are like him. You can understand him. You and God are like this. That's how you know, because you and God are like this. That's how you know. And that's how you can come to understand. Acquaint now thyself with him. Acquaint now thyself with him. And be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, verse 22, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. So how do we acquaint ourselves with him? What does verse 22 say? It says, we receive the law from his mouth, and we lay it up in our hearts. That's how we acquaint ourselves with our Father. Isn't that neat? God loves us. God's good to us. And God is faithful to us. So everybody please stand. And I want you to say this with me. God is good. All the time. To me. God is love. In every situation. To me. And God is faithful all the time to me. Let that be your confession. Let that be your confession. God is good all the time to me. God is faithful. God is love in every situation to me. And God is faithful all the time to me. Let that be your confession. Don't accept anything else. And when you go home today, tomorrow, this weekend, or next few weeks, sit down. Carve out 30 minutes, an hour, and say, God, I want you to show me how you are good. Show me how you are good, God. I want to really understand that. I want to see it from your perspective, God. God, show me how you are love to me. Show me so that I will understand more deeply, appreciate it even more than I appreciate it now. God, show me how you are faithful to me so that I will know how you are faithful. Because see, like Pastor said, when we get an understanding, a revelation of what those three characteristics really are, then it's going to change how we do things. It's going to change how we live, even more so now. Because we understand just a little bit more when God tells Tracy, Tracy, let me show you what love looks like to me. Tracy, let me show you what faithfulness looks like to me. And so he's going to show Tracy in a manner and in a way that only Tracy is really going to hit her like these things hit Barry. Because I have a different view of love, goodness, and faithfulness because of how he used those things to teach me. And he will do the same for you. I say those things because I want to encourage you. I know sometimes we can take pastor for granted. Let's just be honest about it. We have a great teacher. We have a great teacher. And he comes here, he spends time at the foot of the Holy Spirit, at the Master's feet, listening, hearing, eating, and then he comes out and he just lays out a buffet for us. We sit and we eat on Sundays and Wednesdays. But do we really go back and open the refrigerator and pull out the leftovers and say, okay, let's eat some more of this? We need to do that. Maybe I should title this Eating the Leftovers. We should really do that. You know, go back and listen to something from time to time that really just resonates with you, where you're sitting here, you're thinking, oh man, this is good stuff. I need to go back and take another look at that. And before you can get out the door, the enemy has come to steal the word that has been sown in your heart. Before you even walk out, probably before you get up out of your seat, he started stealing the word that has been sown. Don't let him do that. Don't let him do that. Tell him, I love leftovers. And I'm going to start eating my leftovers. Because see, when you eat the leftovers and you get full, then guess what? You can start feeding people. You can't feed what you don't have. Then you can start feeding people. Praise God. Praise God. Heavenly Father, your word is so delicious. We love leftovers. But Father, thank you so much for helping me see just a little bit more of what it means when it says you are good, when it says you are love, and when it says you are faithful. Because that is very important for me in my walk. Just like it's going to be, like it's important for everyone in this room and everyone in the sound of my voice, when they understand those three characteristics specifically for them. So, Father, I just thank you right now that the word that has been sown on Sunday morning, Pastor sowed, I gave a little different spin from how you showed it to me. When we walk out the door tonight, Father, it's not going to get lost. It's not going to get stolen by the enemy. We're going to go home. You're going to bring this word back up over and over and over. And we're going to make time to sit down with you. Even if we only have 15 minutes, we'll take 15 minutes so you can talk to us about good. And then when we find another 15 minutes, we'll take another 15 minutes. You can talk to us about love. And then we'll take another 15 minutes somewhere else and you can talk to us about your faithfulness. But we are not going to let this opportunity pass. We give you praise and we give you glory. And thank you so much for giving us the book, giving us the promises in your word. We give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.